We're going to look at Mark chapter 9. Now, last week we talked about being all in when it comes to what we believe or our faith. Today, we've entitled today's message, Being All In, Do You Believe? Do you believe? Mark chapter 9 is an interesting passage. The setting we find in Mark chapter 9 is Jesus is returning from the Mount of Transfiguration in verses 1 through 13, which we won't take the time to read. And he comes to the point of Mark chapter 9 in verse 14, and he's faced with a mob of people. And in this mob of people are a group that is very religious called the scribes. They were what you might conclude as being enemies of Christ. They were the ones who pushed to get Jesus nailed to the cross. And so they were constantly trying to make light of who Jesus is. They were out to embarrass the disciples. They were out to confuse the disciples. They were very gleeful, the scribes were, in their attack upon Jesus and the disciples. We'll find later in this chapter there's a demon-possessed boy that really we don't know much about. But you put your case, you put yourself in the case of this dad that we'll read about here in a moment, and your heart will go out to him simply because here he has a child that he really don't know what to do with. Satan has demon-possessed him. And he's been abused by the devil, even to the point of torture. And then we'll see in the closing part what Jesus says of Mark chapter 9, of how we, like these that we'll read about, can be cured of our lack of belief. There are three groups that I want to see in this passage. And I guess the reason why I felt led to go in this direction today is because unbelief is a great enemy to the cause of Christ today. Unbelief. Now, this passage presents really three groups of individuals which suffer from a form of unbelief. And you might be caught off guard by some of these. But there are three groups in verse 14, verse 29 that the Bible speaks of. We've already mentioned there's the scribes. And then there is this father, this dad of the demon-possessed boy that we will look at. He was battling unbelief. And then people you wouldn't expect to battle unbelief were the disciples who battled unbelief. And I think we'll be able to relate to this passage. And I ask you the question, are you all in when it comes to believing? It's easy to gather together in a setting like this and say, I believe, I'm a believer. But the real test comes when we're out there in the real world along with, like the disciples were, and we're put on the firing line like Jesus was, and we're put to the test. Our young people go in their schools every day. You're put to the test. We go into our workplaces every day and we're put to the test. As believers, do we believe? Verse 14, let's read it. And when he, Jesus, came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude. That is, he saw a large crowd about them that was around the disciples. And the scribes, well, they were doing what they always like to do with Jesus and the disciples. They were questioning. That is, they were arguing with the disciples. And verse 15 says, "And straightway," or immediately, "all the people," that is all the crowd, "when they beheld him," beheld Jesus, "they were greatly amazed, and they, running to him, saluted him." They began to run up to greet Jesus. And he asked the scribes, Jesus asked the scribes, "What question ye them?" Jesus was going after now the scribes because he knew what they were up to. He knew this group. And he just simply says, what are you discussing with them? Speaking of the disciples. "And one of the multitude," that is someone in the crowd, "answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee, my son, which hath a dumb spirit." In other words, he's possessed with a spirit. "And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him." He seizes him. In other words, he literally slams him to the ground. "And he foameth and he gnasheth with his teeth." He grinds his teeth and he pineth away. That is, he stiffens out. "And spake to thy disciples." He told his disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. We see here he was questioning the disciples and maybe their lack of belief. He was questioning the disciples and caused doubt of what they're capable of doing, which, matter of fact, would have caused maybe his doubt of who Jesus is. In verse 19, it says, "He answered him." Jesus answered this father. He says, and the disciples are hearing all this. "O faithless generations, O unbelieving, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer," that is, "to put up with you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him, the boy, unto Jesus. And when he saw him, straightway, or immediately, the spirit tear him. It is immediately this demon-possessed spirit within this boy threw him into convulsions, to the point he fell on the ground and he began to wallow, foaming, rolling around on the ground. Verse 21, "And he," speaking of Jesus, "asked his father, how long is it again since this came unto him?" And he says, "Of a child." This is, in other words, how long has this been happening to your son? Well, this has been happening since he was a child, a little kid, all of his life, pretty much, you can assume. Verse 22, "And oft times it had cast him into the fire and into the water." So he's giving great details of what's been happening to his young child. He's been thrown into literal fires and into waters, deep waters. I'm just imagining here, this little kid was so beaten and bruised and battered by this demon-possessed thing that was within him. He must have had scars all over his body. Can you imagine? Burn scars. Thrown in the fire. He was thrown into water to destroy him. "But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us," this dead cries out. Verse 23, "And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." In other words, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And so straightway, this is our text, by the way, verse 24. "And straightway the father of the child," immediately the father of the child, "cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together," the crowd really, they've become aware of what's happening. They see this demon possessed. You have to understand, this is a community. Everybody knew about this boy. They knew about this father and this boy. So now they see Jesus now ministering here. And so they wanted to see how Jesus is going to handle this. You'd do the same thing. And so they come running. And by the way, Jesus never did anything to put it on showcase. You see some of these so-called faith healers on television. That's all show. That's all show. Send in your money and we'll do more. I remember watching one years ago, they were talking about his handkerchief. God talking about, you know, I prayed over the handkerchief. Now you send in some money and I'll send you the handkerchief. And that's of the devil. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying in verse 25 unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, I command thee," in other words, "come out of him and enter no more into him." Goes to show you that Jesus has authority over Satan, doesn't he? Jesus has authority. Satan tried at one time, if you'll notice, actually many times, but one time in particular, to try to get Jesus to bow down to him, to worship him. And Jesus proves the point here that he has the authority over Satan. And the spirit cried out in verse 26 and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, in so much that many says he is dead. They thought the little boy was dead. He wasn't dead like we would know it to be. He was just, man, laying there having been possessed. And now all of a sudden this relief comes upon him. And it says in verse 27, "But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come, when he was entered into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could not we cast him out? Why could not we, Jesus, do what you did?'" They knew they had the ability, at least for a temporary time. And Jesus responds in verse 29, "And he said unto them, 'This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting.'" Verse 24 is our text, "And straightway immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief.'" Here we can appreciate this father. This father is admitting the imperfection of his faith that was mixed up with doubt. Being desperate, the father pleaded with Jesus to help him to have the greater faith that the Lord demanded of him. We see three groups of people. Did you identify those people in this passage? One is the group that's called the scribes. The other is the father and the disciples. And I want to take a few moments now, and I want to consider in this passage the question that we must answer and ask of ourselves: do we believe? Do we believe? And as we saw last week, believing involves real faith, doesn't it? It involves real faith. Nothing more, nothing less. Let's look in verse 14 again, and down to verse 16, we see the scribes in our first point. The scribes are this religious crowd. The scribes illustrate a callous unbelief. They illustrate a callous unbelief. They're one of these groups that we're talking about. They simply did not believe that Christ was the Savior. They did not. They were adamant that he was not who he says he is. They're like many today who are lost and unable to believe to the saving of the soul. They were at a point that they are not willing to be persuaded even to have their minds changed. They're not willing to believe. They were so close-minded to the gospel, to the truth. They were not going to believe. And by the way, this unbelief by the scribes showed itself in several ways. It showed itself in their scorn toward Jesus. It showed itself in their ridicule of Christ. And not only that, it showed itself in their scorn and ridicule toward the disciples as well. So the scribes, they had the belief that Jesus was someone who was worthless. That's what they thought about Jesus, that he's worthless. He's despicable. So they would often attempt to discredit Jesus. Now, we're talking about the religious crowd of the day. We're talking about people who were called scribes because they supposedly knew the word, the law. Well, they had head knowledge, but they had no heart knowledge. There's a lot of people that walk around today that are lost as can be because they have a lot of head knowledge of who God is, but they have no heart knowledge. And they were very arrogant. And their goal was to get to Jesus. And anybody who stood with Jesus, they went after them as well. And that involved the disciples. And so they attempted, their attempt was to discredit Jesus. And we see that laid out in verses 14 and 16. It says, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them. And the scribes were questioning, why was this multitude gathered around disciples? Well, they see the scribes there. They see the scribes who were the religious crowd, who many would bow down and maybe they respected. And they put a lot more faith in the unsaved, the scribes, than they did the disciples. So they're looking for how the disciples could be discredited by the scribes. So they're gathering and they're listening. And the disciples obviously are, as we see here, are being questioned of who they are. And straightway or immediately, verse 15, all the people, when they beheld him, they saw now Jesus. They were greatly amazed and running to him and saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye them? What are you discussing? Now, do you think Jesus really had to ask that question? He didn't ask that because he was not knowledgeable of what's going on. He knew what was going on. He was asking that question because the crowd is listening in and they're observing. And now he's trying to turn things around here to show them who the real enemy is. So they were out to discredit him, the scribes. They had such hatred for the things of Christ that they wanted him literally dead. This unbelief is everywhere today. We see this everywhere. Have you noticed we see the denial of God in public places today? Jesus is hated in a lot of places today. In America. That's why there are those that are doing all they can to remove God off monuments. In Washington, D.C., they're fighting, and that's going to be eventually done. You can be assured of that. This group that we have in there now, it's all a part of what's going to come about in America. I don't want to see that happening, but folks, we need to be ready and be prepared that we're part of that disciple group that the scribes are coming after. And we see that in our schools. We've seen that for years in our schools where there's the denial of God. We see it in the government. So it's everywhere. There are even court cases today that I've read about, and I'm sure you've heard about, where parents are charged with child abuse for simply teaching their children right and wrong based on the Word of God. If you are a parent, a Christian parent, that's teaching your children morals that are based on Scripture, the Word of God, then you are going to be condemned. And in some cases, they encourage these kids to sue your parents. Take them to court. That has been done. People tend to accept anything today, no matter how bizarre, but not Christ. We can accept anything, but not Jesus. This was the kind of crowd that we see here with the scribes. This unbelief condemns itself. All men know that there is a God. God is placed in everyone. In this world, That's why missionaries can go to a foreign land and they may not know God like we know God, but yet God has placed in their heart who He is. That is why that missionaries have to establish, right, Brother Richard, that relationship. And you take people who are in, we've talked about Africa. How do people get saved in Africa when they're used to, in some cases, in India and in other places where they worship idols? God has placed in man's heart a desire to know the higher being. But yet sometimes they need that direction. And that's where missionaries come in. Because one day when we stand before God, we're all going to be without excuse. We're not going to have their, especially those that are around the preaching and teaching of God's Word, but there's not going to be anyone that will say, well, I didn't have the opportunity to know God. All will have the opportunity to know God based on what Scripture teaches. But this callous unbelief by the scribes is in the face of all of us today. There's overwhelming evidence that can only be explained as a rejection of the truth. That's why you have some of your so-called churches today that are not preaching the Word of God. And that's sad. Why call yourself a church if you're not going to preach on the Word of God or preach and stand on the truths of God's Word? Don't call yourself a church. A church is one who stands on the truths of the Word of God and preaches against sin and preaches on subjects that's not popular, like even I'm preaching today, and that is the only way to heaven is genuine belief. But callous unbelief, as we see here described with the disciples, is what we find a lot of in our society today. They know the truth, but they refuse to believe it. They know that this be the truth. The scribes knew the truth, but they refused to believe it. I mean, they had Jesus right there with them. Jesus didn't have to perform all these miracles just to prove Himself who He is. Jesus shouldn't have to do that to any of us today. That's why Jesus has not given me or any preacher, so-called preacher today, the ability to heal. I don't have the power to lay hands on you to heal you today. That was done in Jesus' day for the purpose of pointing man to Jesus. But after He went to the cross and He demonstrated His love for us, that's done away with. Now, is Jesus still healing today? He's the only one that can heal. And for someone to say, well, you come to Jesus and all of healing is those who proclaim that they can do things like that, all of they're doing, they're adding to salvation what God says should not be added, and they're adding works to salvation. If you'll give this or if you'll do this, and that's saying, hey, then you can earn your way to heaven. We don't earn our way to heaven. It's a free gift that's offered to all of us who will simply believe by faith. Well, this callous unbelief is seen even today. The scribes, they knew who Jesus was, but they chose to reject Him. And this unbelief, what does it lead to? It leads to something that we don't like to talk about much in society, but the Bible speaks more about this place than it does even heaven. And this unbelief leads to a place called hell. Hell. Revelation 21 verse 8. If you want to turn there, you can. Revelation 21 verse 8 says, but the fearful, that word fearful simply means in Revelation 21 in verse 8. I'll give you a moment. As a preacher, sometimes we want to rush on. I want you to get there. You want to see it. Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful, that is the cowardly, and the unbelieving, that is simply the faithless, and the abominable, that's just a simple word to describe it would be detestable. And murderers and whoremongers, that's sexual immoral, and sorcerers and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, here we see a solemn, serious warning. Do you see that in this verse? A solemn, serious warning about the kinds of people who will be outcast from the new heaven and the new earth into the lake of fire. Here are some of the character traits beyond unbelief. We think, well, unbelievers go to hell. Right. When it comes down to it, that's who goes to hell. But how can you identify, without sounding judgmental, how can you identify character traits of those who may not be a believer? Well, he lays out a few examples here. And these are some character traits beyond unbelief that believers can identify, people who need Jesus. And really, that involves a lot of people that we're around every day that you see in verse 8. That's why I said earlier, we want to change America, we want to change our workplace, we want to change our school. We need to reach out to these people that we see some of these kind of character traits here. Some of them are family members. Some of them are friends that we don't want to believe they're lost. But if they have these character traits, we have to accept. The only way that we're going to see them saved is assume to the fact if they have these character traits and they're identifiable, they most likely need Jesus. If not, they're going to burn in hell. They're all around us. Hell is not... I could have left this out today, probably. This is one part in my message that I could have left out today, one point, and just simply, I could have talked about unbelief and the scribes having callous unbelief and didn't even have to mention about hell. But you know what? That wouldn't have been the whole truth, would it? Because this callous unbelief leads to hell. And that's everywhere around us today. And we need to reach people around us as pastor. We come in contact with people. I do, and I know you do every day. We identify these character traits. Now, we all have some of these character traits to some degree. We're all liars, God says. Doesn't mean all liars are going to hell. Thank goodness for that. But if somebody, you see that's part of their life, that could be a fact that they have never trusted Christ as Savior. But just because someone lies doesn't mean that a liar is any less sinner than a murderer. You say, preacher, murder is worse than lying. Yeah, in our eyes, it is. But in God's eyes, sin is sin. God doesn't separate sin and say, okay, this one's worse than this one. We do that because that's the only way we can kind of, I guess, feel like we can figure things out. But when Jesus went to the cross, he died for all of our sins. He died for our past, present, and future sins. But at the same time, he didn't separate sin and say, well, I'm going to only die for the good people. The ones who just simply lie ever so often. Which sometimes people put themselves in that category. But when Jesus died, he died for the murderers. He died for those who live in immoral and adultery. He died for those who are thieves. He died for the liars. I mean, you put it, he died for all, the Bible says. Even the scribes who chose not to believe. Now, the second group, which really involves one person in particular, is the father. The father of the demon-possessed boy illustrates a shaken unbelief. Number two, The father identifies that shaken unbelief. Now, granted, the father, he had enough belief in verse 17 down to verse 24. He had enough belief to come in the first place, right? That's commendable. Many won't even consider their need to come to God for help. They have been convinced that it is all a hoax. It's all phony. Why go to church? But at least this father had enough belief to where, although it was shaken, where was it shaken? Well, the disciples couldn't even help me. And they're supposed to be able to help me. And their belief was shaken maybe because now he's doubting somewhat because they're supposed to represent God, or they couldn't even help me. The father, he had heard of the disciples' ability. In verse 18 it says, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, speaking of his son, and he foameth and gnasheth away with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to your disciples, Jesus. I came to your disciples so they could cast him out. What does he say in those last three words? They could not. His belief was shaken. They could not. How do you know the disciples could help this man? Well, go to Mark chapter 6 and verse 7. They had at least a temporary ability to cast out demons at one time. Mark chapter 6 and verse 7. Go there real quickly. And he called unto him, verse 7. And he called unto him the 12, and he began to send them forth. Jesus did. How? By two and two. And he gave them power over, what does it say? Unclean spirits. Look in verse 13. And they cast out many devils. So they were seen to be able to do this. They were given the ability to cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Verse 14. And even King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Jesus had, in other words, individually commissioned his disciples to go out as his representatives, two by two, and they were proclaimers of the gospel, and they had even been given power to expel, the Bible says, evil spirits, and all done really to promote the gospel of Christ. Now, if Herod had heard about this, then the reputation had of what's going on here of the disciples had spread to others as well. People had heard about Jesus and his power over the demons and the devils of hell. But when the disciples failed, the father's belief, his belief was shaken to the point to where he doubts even Christ's ability. When Jesus comes, and he's now doubting, if the disciples can't do it, how can I know you can do it? What a tragic scenario that we see here. His belief was shaken. You know, many today go to hell not because Christ can't save them, but because some Christian let them down, maybe. Many go to hell today because we didn't take the time, or maybe our life is not what it supposedly should be when it comes to representing Christ. And many, by the way, we may be the only Bible somebody reads. Your life may be the only Bible that somebody reads, and they're watching you. And believe me, they are. Lost people are watching those who profess to be a believer, much like they were watching the disciples here. That's why it's important that we hold the Bible standards that we're given, that we know that we hold the Bible standards with high regard. Is the Bible truly God's Word or is it not? Well, if it's truly God's Word, then we need to stand on the standards and the truths of God's Word. But sadly, many Christians will sit on the sidelines, never amounting to do anything for Christ because of the failure of some other Christian in their life. You ever heard anybody say, well, I'm not going to go back down to that church anymore because I know who goes there? Boy, what a bad testimony that is. Not only is it a bad testimony for that one, but it reflects the whole church. Now, granted, that's not an excuse for somebody not to go to church, but yet there are people that will use our life as a reason why that their belief is shaken. So it's important for us as Christians to strive to live right for others. Not perfection. God doesn't expect us to be perfect. But God does expect us, like the disciples, that we, if we truly say we believe, that we live it. Like the disciples, we are God's representatives in promoting the gospel. Now the Father, his unbelief, though it was understandable, it was still inexcusable. You know, he couldn't say, well, it's the disciples' fault. No, really, he's without excuse. He's been around Jesus. He's heard about Jesus. And so Jesus actually rebuked him when he says, if thou canest believe, looking again in verse 23, Jesus said to the Father, if thou canest believe. In other words, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. So believe. Jesus had to put Peter to the test. You remember that time that Peter, his faith was shaken? And so in Luke chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, but Peter stepped out of the boat. What happened? He took his eyes off Jesus. He began to sink. Sometimes that's the way our faith is. So this father's faith was it illustrates a shaken unbelief. Now notice thirdly as we close, the disciples illustrate a careless unbelief. The disciples illustrate a careless unbelief. That is, not unbelief in denying God. They did not deny God, but their careless unbelief was really more along the line of doubt. Yeah, even the disciples had to deal with doubt. You ever have to deal with doubt sometimes? Bad things happen in your life. There's not always those good days. And sometimes, you know, if not careful, Satan likes us to doubt God's ability to do great, mighty things in our life. And the disciples were just like many today. Many who proclaim to know Jesus. Many who are disciples of Christ. So the disciples illustrate that careless unbelief. Now consider their background though. Consider the background of the disciples. They were saved. Would you agree with that? To be a disciple of God, you had to know Jesus as Savior. So they were saved. And go to chapter 6 and Mark chapter 6 and verse 7. We find that, as we read this verse earlier, that they were commissioned by God. Look in verse 7, and he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. So they were divinely commissioned by God, as we see here in this passage. The Bible says they were, therefore they were simply a recognized group that God sent out. Now, the Greek verb for the word sent, S-E-N-T, indicates that Jesus individually commissioned each pair to go out as his representatives, just like we are. We're commissioned by God. Now, if you're a disciple of God, then you're saved. You agree with that? You're saved. And if you're saved, you're a disciple of God. We have been given a commission to go. And so we see that not only are they commissioned by God, they were empowered by God. Verse 7. God gave them what? Power. We go out these doors in a little bit. We go out as saved believers. Those many of you profess to know Christ as Savior, disciples. We go out with the commission of God to go out in the highways and hedges into the fields that are white under harvest. But we don't do it on our own. We are not able to win the lost in and of ourselves. We don't have the ability, but we go out with the power and the authority that God puts upon us. That's why when God brings people in our life every day, that sometimes we wonder why God brought this person in my life. I told you about what was his name last week? Abul, that's right. I was trying. I mean, I was ready to get home. This is our last connection. I was wore out and tired. And then God brings somebody like Abul, who's just needed to hear about Jesus. Now, I didn't have nothing else to do. I'm waiting in the airport, waiting for the plane. And so I had all the time that I needed. And so God brings Abul. Just need to hear about Jesus. That's going to happen to all of us from time to time. We wonder, why do things happen? Well, you never know. We need to look for those opportunities. I preached about that a while back. So God empowered them. Then verse 13, God gave them experience. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick, and he healed them. So when this father came to the disciples to take care of his problem with his son, what happened? Well, they lacked belief. They doubted. That's Jesus even scolded them for that. But back over in verse 19 of Mark chapter 9. They had the ability. They were experienced. But the problem was, like most, they were overconfident. I mean, they had a good background. Saved, they were commissioned, they were empowered, they were experienced. But like many of us today, they're overconfident. Verse 17 and 18, notice there, it says, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son. And of course, we see here that the Bible says in verse 18, they could not. What do you mean by overconfident? Well, what I mean by that, they begin to do like a lot of Christians today. When they begin to doubt, they begin to trust in themselves. They begin to trust in their own abilities rather than God. The reason sometimes we're not able to accomplish great things for God or maybe win the lost is sometimes we try to go out and do things on our own. Sometimes we don't pray about the matter. Sometimes we don't even seek God's direction in the matter. So we get this confidence. I go to church every Sunday. I mean, I read my Bible every day and I pray. If not careful, there's a little bit of arrogance that begins to build up in that Christian. To where we think, you know, I got it all handled here. Let the devil come at me. And believe me, he's going to come at you. If not, and it won't be long, we'll be like the disciples. We'll think, well, I can handle this. Until God puts something in front of us and the test comes, we'll find ourselves trusting ourselves, trusting our own abilities. And what does that do? That robs us of letting God have control. When we begin to trust in ourselves, we're destined, listen to me, we're destined for failure. Every time. We'll fall flat on our face. And sometimes God has to let us do that, doesn't he? Sometimes God just has to let us fall on our face to help us to realize that, hey, you can't do without me. Yeah, you can go to church, you can read your Bible, you can pray and think you're somebody. But you know what? Every day you got to realize, I'm nothing without God. Because doubt wants to set in every time. And so Jesus said the problem with the disciples was their failure of unbelief, of doubt. Look over in Matthew. Go to our last passage in Matthew chapter 17. We know that to be the case because Jesus addresses in this same story that took place in Mark is also identified in Matthew chapter 17 verse 19. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. He's talking to the disciples, because of your doubt, your unbelief there. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence and go yonder place. And it shall remove and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Granted, some tasks are more difficult than others. But Jesus says, you know what? If your faith was strong enough, you can move this mountain. Some tasks need greater faith and much prayer, don't they? That's what Jesus says in verse 21. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. So the challenge is today, let's not get careless in our belief. Let's believe in Jesus because He has the answers to all of our difficulties and needs. Just because we come to church, just because we read our Bible, just because we pray, or we're on top of things, we think, listen, if not careful, we can be much like the disciples and have that doubt because we get overconfident. Don't wake up tomorrow thinking, I can handle this. I went to church yesterday. It's good you went to church. Good you read your Bible. Good you pray. But realize, hey, every day's a new day. Something's going to come at us. Somebody's going to come at us. Satan is ready and waiting to attack and put us to the test. Do we believe? Is the real question. Maybe you've heard the gospel before. And you know it inside and out, but you just refuse to believe it. Then you need to trust Christ today. Don't put it off. Maybe other believers in the past have shaken your faith. And Christ rebuked the father's unbelief here because it showed that the man's perspective was wrong. He was watching the Lord's servants rather than the Lord. So we know we don't need to allow the sin of unbelief to remain in our life. If that may be you here today, maybe you've been putting it off because you've been watching others rather than God. I'm going to disappoint you. Family member's going to disappoint you. Another Christian's going to disappoint you, but God will never disappoint us. You see, it's your responsibility as a believer to keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and believe. This morning, we need to be careful that we do not grow complacent or overconfident, right? That's something I think has sadly affected our churches today. We've become complacent. We've become overconfident. And now all of a sudden we're looking around and we see the world going in the direction it's going. And we're wondering, what's happened? I know what's happened. We all should know what's happened. Well, Christians have become complacent. And the devil has taken advantage of the opportunities he has. And so, forgetting that it's only through faith in Jesus Christ that we can be victorious. So the question, do we believe? Jesus answered that. Mark chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said to him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible unto him that believe. Just simple belief. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed. Thank you for listening long, but as we pray this morning, I ask you that question. Is there a problem that you're dealing with? Maybe you're like the scribes. Maybe you're just simply denying God to the point you just not willing to open your heart up to Him. And I hope you'll open your heart up to Jesus today. Maybe you're like this father whose belief has been shaken because you've been watching others, you're looking at others, and they've hurt you, or maybe they've disappointed you. Or maybe you're like the disciples. Many, I dare say, are much like the disciples today in our churches. It's not that we deny God, it's just that we are not, our faith is not where it should be. We doubt because we have confidence in ourselves rather than God. There's a need to come to this altar this morning. I want to challenge you. If it's to pray for yourself or someone else, would you be willing to make that bold step?